If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
People say, why are you feeling so happy? I don't know, too. I think I know why. I'm feeling very anointed. Yes. The idea is you just wake up. You just feel called of God. No matter how you feel, all right? You just have to do what you know, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, but sometimes you feel good, all right? And right now, I feel good, amen?
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good? I said the Lord is good. Okay, I'll tell you the reason why I was feeling very good. Just about maybe like an hour before I left the house, or 30 minutes thereabout, I finally, something just connected in my mind. Do you understand? Concerning what we have been teaching, what we are saying currently, and what I plan to say shortly after. And I realized that indeed, the Holy Spirit has been leading me. And even though I believed it, I just suddenly saw the connection. There was something that I've been wanting to teach about for some time, which I had in mind, which I call the purification of the spirit. And it came from that 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we do read once in a while, when it says that let us purge ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, all right, in the fear of God. So I just realized something we have been saying. I wanted to go on to explain something again today. Then the Lord helped me to understand something from one particular psalm, which I was led to read. And I want to begin from that. All right, the Lord is good. And one of the things that you will see that I'm trying to get to is, again, one of the things I said earlier, messages I told folks to remind me about is the one I titled, Waiting on Your Ministry. Now, if I have enough time, I will begin the one I titled, Waiting on Your Ministry. And I'm happy that we are going to say this one before we get there, because you will see what God really wants to do in our lives, which is what I've been trying to explain. All right? And that's a matter of grace. Again, you know, I get back to that grace thing once in a while. And what is the principle behind grace? It is that God wants to live in you, and then from inside you, he manifests his presence without you trying to put in the your own energy. That is, every result you get in life is because of the presence of God in your life. That was why they came to Jesus Christ and they said, no one can do these things you are doing except God is with him. And then Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see, and he said he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It was not emphasized to Nicodemus that what you're experiencing is not my effort. It is a reflection of where I live. It's a reflection of who is with me. It's a reflection of the influence around me. Do you understand my point? And we're going to see that, all right, as we go on. So that if we get these things clear, then waiting on your ministry, because ministry is not just for those who are preaching. I need to emphasize this again and again. If you are listening to this, you have not read my book, How to Work for God. Thank you. If you have not read the book, How to Work for God, please go and read it. If you are married and you haven't read it, read it together with your wife or with your husband. I found that this is one of us got married before the cares of this world and the presence of children separated my wife and I a bit. We used to read books together. And it used to be fun. Take a book like Frank Peretti. I remember then, can you remember? We'll sit down, literally lie down, we're looking at the book. So, have you finished that page? No, I'm coming. Wait. Okay, may I finish? When you turn over, call me back. Read it together and discuss it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you are single, it's even better. You and the Holy Spirit read it. All right, the Lord is good. I don't counsel with people, discuss with people who have not read my materials or listened to my messages. Because you actually, most of the time, you waste my time. And experience has shown that to me to be true. Many times people come to me, they finish talking, I say, go and read this book. When they come back, they tell me that no need to talk to you again. One brother, I like to give his story all the time. He came to me, that was some years ago. And when he finished talking, I said, have you read By Faith Acquire Life? He said, no. I said, go and buy a copy and go and read it. The following week, he came back and said, I don't need to talk to you again. That in fact, now I buy the book for every one of my friends. He's always buying the book. And if you see his copy, you will see marks, dents, tear, writing, red, blue. That is, he keeps reading it. And if you talk to any of his friends and they are talking one kind, you just give them a copy or, you know, go and get another copy. It's very important. Please. All right? So if you have not read How to Work for God. You will read it before next Saturday. How did we get there? What were we saying when we got there? Huh? Waiting on your ministry. Just by the way, generally, I notice, you know, I teach medical students. I notice this is the reading culture generally in our society now is very terrible. And you know the reason? I'll tell you. You know the reason. You know the, okay, that's not the whole reason. That's part of the reasons. One of the reasons is because of MTN, Glow, Etisalat, Gulda. Those are the people. Maltina. They give money to people to come and dance. They give, what do you call it, the operation, what is that thing they go and look for that's not missing inside the bush? Ultimate search. What is the price? 10 million naira. For scratch and loading and then dancing, what Project Fame, Nigerian Idol, all of them, they win millions and millions. And if you know how to walk naked and be very loose and stupid, you may win $300,000 in the accursed Big Brother Africa, which we have cursed and we shall curse again, in Jesus' name. Yes. And then, like one brother said, is it Martina? Cowbell, spelling bee, they give you 10,000 naira. And you want children to read. They won't read. You've told them that the way to make it in life is go to the bush and look for what is not missing and call it good ultimate search. They will not read. You will prosper in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your company will turn over billions of naira on a monthly basis in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, why I'm praying that prayer for you is that when you get there, remember that I told you, you will do your own, what do you call it, project, whatever it is, reality show. But please, when I was young, Young Brains was something we used to watch all the time. And I still remember those children from Mayflower in Ikene. I still remember the day they showed up on TV, national TV, Young Brains. You see four children here, four young secondary school boys and girls, four on the other side, competing. All right, you have 10, is it 10 or 12 seconds to answer questions, including when you have to calculate. All right, let's get back to the message. So what I was saying is that, so that when we're talking about waiting on your ministry, yes, that's why I digressed. I just wanted to emphasize the fact that it's not just preachers. Every Christian has a ministry. And I don't mean every Christian has a ministry to go and preach somewhere. Every Christian indeed has a ministry to preach to somebody. But I am saying that everything you do in life is a ministry. Do you understand my point? Your career is what? A ministry. You are not going to work to go and make money primarily. You are going there to go and demonstrate the life of God. And that's what ministry is. You are going there to go and speak and express the character of God. That's what ministry is. It's not just about money. It's a world that tries to tell us that it's first and foremost about money. It is not first and foremost about money. All right? It is about, you know, walking in the path that God created each one to walk in even before that person was born. All right? The Lord is good. So I was saying, we find out that expressing the fullness, success in everything that we do, is actually easy and spontaneous once God's life is actually formed inside us, once the presence of God is inside us. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. They came to him that, look, the things we are seeing around you is not easy. How can a man do this? And Jesus said to him, to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom. What was he saying? What you are seeing is a manifestation of the fact that I have entered into God's kingdom. And there was a time they were accusing him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. And he said, if by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What's the point? The point is the fact that he was a personification. His life was the kingdom of God moving in the midst of them. You get the point we're making there. All right, so that's what God wants to achieve in our lives. And that's what I've been trying to explain. Now, where I want to begin from today is from two portions of the scriptures. Remember, I said this is going to be a prelude to the series, the purification of, is it purification I said? Yeah. Purification of the Spirit, right? Yeah. All right, purification of the Spirit. So we're going to read two portions of the scriptures. We'll read the shorter one first, just so as to make it quick, so that when we now get to the longer one, I will have to break once in a while as I go on and explain many things. So that's going to take a longer time. So let's take the shorter one, the one we have read many times, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where we are going actually is chapter 7, but the verses start in chapter 6. Now let's start from verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, we always interpret this as marriage, and which is true. Marriage is important. You do not marry an unbeliever. But it's beyond marriage. If you are doing business, do not enter into partnership with unbelieving people. It's not to your advantage. If you want to establish something, your partners should not be unbelievers. People who have voting rights in what you do, all right? It's not good. You mustn't do it. So do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? You want to go on holiday? It's very funny. I don't know why I just thought about this. And you, who are people going with you? You and your friends. You are the only believer. You are going with unbelievers for your holiday. It's not good. That's part of being bound. Do you understand? It's very important. People always interpret that only as marriage. But I read it, I read that Paul was not even talking about marriage. Alright? That is the ultimate of it. Marriage is the strongest bond human beings can have with themselves. But it's not just about marriage. It's beyond that. Verse 15 says, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has the believer in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Now notice this, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The next verse now says, therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now remember what we said again and again? What he was saying is this, if we want these promises fulfilled, we must perfect holiness. We must cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. I said something last time, and let me say it again. Now, what is happening, all right, in a lot of things that, let me just talk about sin briefly, all right? I'll talk about it later. Sin is not the moral standards of the society when it is broken. Sin is everything that interrupts the connection between you and God. Very important. Later on, we're going to analyze this 2 Corinthians from an earlier portion. When we talk about purification of the spirit, the thing is, what God wants to do is to connect us with himself. I discussed that last time. Everything that breaks that connection is sin. Sin, now please say, listen to this carefully and do not get me wrong. Please listen to it very, very carefully. When you see some things, people get you wrong and they say you are saying what you did not say. Sin is not just the reason that God sends you to hellfire. It is not that if God won't send you to hell because of something, it's no longer sin. There are sins people commit. God will kill them because of the sin and they will still go to heaven. You know, are you saying sins are different? You need to read the Bible. Even the Catholics know that. They tell what, there's what they call the mortal sin. And what? The venial sin. It's taken from the scriptures. John said, there is a sin that leads to death. And there is one that does not lead to death. So they do have different types. He said, which one is which? Which thing concerns you? Just ignore all of them. Are you getting my point? Avoid all of them. Don't come and be arguing, which one can I do? You, if you're a Christian, you can't do anything. But I'm just trying to explain. The reason why, my reason for bringing it up is not so as to make it, to give you license, but to make you more careful. To let you know that many of the things you don't think qualify to be called sins, actually do. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. They actually do many of the things. Many. there are two kinds of things we are going to talk about. There are things that defile the flesh, and there are things that defile the spirit. And ultimately, what defiles one would defile the other. But where the defilement begins may be different. For example, eating anyhow defiles the flesh. And that's it. Does that end up defiling the spirit? Go and read the scriptures. It makes people dull of hearing. They become spiritually insensitive. So Jesus said, be careful that the day doesn't pass you by while you are weighed down by... You know, there are things that weigh people down. Therefore, they become spiritually insensitive. But then there is defilement of the spirit. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin preach, and he said that the Lord told him once that I will judge you quicker on sins of the spirit than I will judge you on sins of the flesh. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, those things kill Christians faster than cigarette smoking. If you see a man sitting down there, drinking beer, smoking a cigarette, you just say he's an unbeliever. Is that not so? But I've said to you again and again, it doesn't mean it. Just in Nigeria now, it's unlikely a good man will sit downstairs there, be drinking, and be smoking. But that is a lesser, you know, defilement than the one you sit in your house and say, don't mind him, we are going to finish him. You and your friend, you are talking evil about somebody that's far away, and you are walking in anger towards that person. It's a worse iniquity. Do you understand my point? So I need Christians to understand that. So sin is not just the thing that the society calls sin. Many of the things they call sin is not sin. It's not a serious matter in the eye of God. I won't tell you what I did one day. One man said, and you say you're a pastor. I said, good. I said, my friend, you get away from that. Do you know what it means to be a pastor? But for him, he felt that certain words shouldn't come out of my mouth. But I said it to him, and I was proud to say it to him. And if it happens again that time, it won't happen. That time has passed now. Now I won't do it. You know, you keep on getting better. Amen? So, but there are many things that the society sees nothing wrong with. Like my friend the other day, he came. He said that he went to a Bible school of a prominent church in Nigeria. I won't tell you the name. As a young boy, young student. I think he had just left university. Or he was still in university. And then one day they were writing the exams. Some big men who are pastors of churches also came for the Bible school. And at the end of the day, they came outside. And one was fighting the other. And he said to the other one, and you preach love. I was asking you questions in the exam. You didn't answer me. And you come out of me. These are two preachers. As a man of God, and you preach love. I was asking you questions now during that exam. You couldn't help your brother. In an exam hall. My wife was in an MSc class, writing an exam in UNEC. And an ordained minister said to her that, listen, if my brother needs help in an exam hall, I have to help him. He's my brother. So, in some circles, cheating an exam hall, it shows you are walking in love. But they refuse to acknowledge the fact that you are practicing what the Bible calls injustice. That's what you are doing. You are breaking the rule. These are things that the Bible says are hidden because of dishonesty. If you can't do it openly, it is wrong. Can you do it in front of the vice chancellor or the principal of the school? You can't. So it is wrong. You can't do it in front of the dean, the head of the department. You know it is wrong. Why do you want me to walk in love with you behind and be passing shukli under the table? My emphasis is that it's not just what the society tells you is wrong or it's not wrong. It is anything that disconnects you from the grace of God. Anything that disconnects you from the flow of the Spirit into your life, that's what sin is. For some people, sleeping has become sin. For some, lack of sleep has become sin. It is vain to rise up early and to go to bed late and thereby eating the bread of sorrows. It's breaking God's commandment and not allowing God to give to him even while he sleeps. Is walking in sin. And that sin shortens the length of his life. He cannot experience God's grace because he has held on to the power of flesh. And for him, it is sin. And none of us will believe that God will send somebody to hellfire because of that. But some people will not tell you that, listen, I dreamt and I saw you with your with attachment in your hair and you went to hellfire. I told you many times, it's a lie. For those who do not know, those dreams are false. Those visions are not true. God does not send anybody to hell because the woman used makeup. You went to hellfire. You didn't see adulterers there. You went to hellfire. You didn't see those who deny God there. You went to hellfire. All you saw were those who had earrings. You didn't go to hellfire. You dreamt you ate something bad the night before. That's what's disturbing your mind. Don't confuse the rest of the society. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, what am I going to explain? The fact that some things break the flow of God into our lives. And that is what Paul, that was what Paul was saying there. We'll look at them in details later. I'm just going to introduce something here. Now, you know, I told you there are two portions we want to read. Psalm 132. I'm going to read almost everything. Psalms number 132. One of the things you will learn when you're studying the scriptures is how to interpret words, even when you find people's names. You know what they call proper nouns? There are many nouns in this Bible. People need to understand what they mean. The name David, there was a man in Israel, a king in Israel. Do you understand? And his name was David, true of us. But many of the times in the Bible, you read the word David. It was not referring to that man. It was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear of the sure mercies of David. It was not referring to David, the one you know. It was standing in as a type of the Lord Jesus. You see names like Zion, Jerusalem. Many people in trying to interpret scriptures will tell you that you have to go to the particular plot of land in the Middle East. And that's the one that God loves. That if you love that land, God will love you. I've read the scriptures enough to believe, to know that that cannot possibly be true. The reason is simple, because the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are confirmed. And it says that there is now no division between Jew and Gentile. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, we have to understand things that stand for things as types. I was listening to one man. They now created a label for people like me. And they said that you believe in substitutional theology. You know, there are names you hear. You wonder, what do you mean? I was talking with a man of God once. He said, do you believe in the dispensational teaching of Jesus Christ? I said, I've never heard that expression before. Because we're discussing some things that Jesus said were before the law. That were under the law. And I said, no, are you saying there is dispensational teaching of Jesus? I said, I don't know the meaning. I just know that when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, the man that he cleansed of leprosy, it was the law of Moses. Do you understand my point? If he had cleansed somebody who was not an Israelite of leprosy, he would not have told the person, go and show yourself to the priest. And when he was talking about tithing, he said, you tithe mint and cumin, you understand? And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. There were some things he said they were of the law. People now say, what is dispensational teaching of Jesus Christ? I said, I don't know what you mean by dispensational teaching. I just know that there are times Jesus will speak. He will tell you, go and do as Moses commanded you. He said, you see the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, they sit in the seat of Moses. He said it. He said, therefore, do as they say, but not as they do. That is, while a man is sitting as a Pharisee at that time teaching you the laws of Moses, obey everything he says. I don't know whether you got that. So is it that they are dispensational teaching of Jesus Christ? Look, you just have to take each word and understand what he's saying. There are times he speaks to those, like Paul would say, I'm speaking as to those under the law. You must understand these things. In the same manner, there are many things that are under the law, the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied. But the Bible tells us that when we say that that's Old Testament, it's not a lot of word of faith people, that's what they say. But it's not true. Because the Bible said these were the prophecies that said this was the gospel that the prophets prophesied. And they did not understand what they were saying. So before they did not, people now say that, you see, you are saying that the church has replaced the Jews. No, they didn't replace the Jews. I didn't say so. What I said that the promises that those Jewish prophets prophesied, the Bible says they were for another time. That's what Peter said. That they sought to look into those things. These things the prophets sought to look into. the angels sought to look into. You understand my point? The prophets who prophesied, the Bible said they didn't understand what they were saying. And when they asked, they said, this is not for your time. And Paul said, to them, all right, was committed the oracles of God. That is everything that God had to say to mankind, he gave to Jewish prophets to hold. So when you see them prophesy sometimes, and they say, rejoice, O Jerusalem. They were not talking about a land area. No. That was a sign. You see it in a moment. That was a sign, a type of the people, of the group of people that God is pleased with. So once Christians gather, they claim that promise without having to travel to the Middle East. I told you, being a Jerusalem pilgrim means you like to see. There's nothing spiritual about going to Israel. You say these things, people, I pray they understand you. And people gather money. You are not a Muslim. It's Muslims that need to go to Mecca to be pleasing to their own God, according to the instructions of their prophet. But Christians, they owe no allegiance to any plot of land. They don't have to travel anywhere. I've said it to you many times. If you go to Israel, they said that you see the pool of Siloam. We don't know whether it's the pool of Siloam. We don't know. You don't know these Jews. You don't know those people. I'm going to say, oh, when you get there, I told you once, we were preaching here, I heard somebody say that there are two upper rooms. Somebody said there are more than two upper rooms, depending on which tourist company is handling you. He said, where did Jesus eat the Last Supper? They will build one for you. So this was where Jesus ate the Last Supper. What do you think I said? Who? That's what I mean. Look, I don't want to go to where Jesus ate the Last Supper. I don't care where he ate the Last Supper. I don't care. Paul did not know the place and he did not care about it. And he said, henceforth, we do not know him after the flesh. We don't care where he ate the Last Supper. So this was the garden in which he prayed. My bedroom is the garden in which Jesus prays now. The garden of Gethsemane is at the foot of my bed right now. If Wahala day, I know where to go. Where I go when there's trouble to go and pray is my own garden. The garden is not now a geographical location. It's a spiritual location. It's the place I sit down and say, God, that is the groanings that cannot be uttered. When something grips you, all you are doing is groaning and God is hearing. So you haven't said anything. You are the one that didn't hear it. I speak not unto man. How being the spirit, I utter mysteries unto God. Anyway, I do that is my own garden of Gethsemane. Are you getting my point? Yes, sir. Please bear these principles in mind, all right? Psalm 132, therefore, it says, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. That David there stands for our Lord Jesus Christ. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. What did he say, verse 3? Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrata. We found it in the field of Jair. Ephrata there stands for Jerusalem. And Jair stands for Kiriath Jearim. That is where the ark of God was there. But it's not very important for us to break that one down now. Verse 7 says, let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. And let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth which he will not turn back. What is that? Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. Remember, we are the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. These things are very deep. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. What did the Lord say? Verse 14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. He said, her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamb for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. Now, please, I need to explain some things about this. There are some things in that Psalm 132. There are so many things, but I just want to explain a few points there. It's connected with what we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 just now and chapter 6. What Jesus, the psalmist was saying here was that this was the vow of David, which I said also, all right, was actually a spiritual vow that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And he said, I will not rest, okay? I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord. Now, you will notice something, that God said something to David at the beginning when he wanted to build a temple. He said, now speaking about the ark of God. Now, these things were types. You must understand that. I just want to quickly give us the interpretation. He said that, look, I didn't complain when I was dwelling in tents. That's what God said to David. And the reason is because the real dwelling place of God is not in tents. It's not even in that physical ark. It is not in a temple. The real dwelling place that God desires is the hearts of men. You hear what I said? The real dwelling place that God desires is inside your heart, is inside my heart. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is where God dwells. That's what I want you to understand. So when he was talking about the fact that I will not rest until I have found the Lord a dwelling place, you must understand that the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that from the book of Hebrews. What he came to do, remember the Bible said that he is the exact representation of his nature, that of God's nature. And it says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was walking on this earth, God dwelt. Please follow what I'm going to explain. I preached a message here a few weeks ago, and I referred to one. There was one message Israel we have now. I preached as full gospel. What was the title I gave it? Something like carrying God's glory. I preached something like that also when I went to Ndo. Okay, let me explain what I'm going to say. That you see, many of the things that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, there were two kinds of things that happened in his life when he was walking on this earth. The one we know about, the one that was recorded. What happened beforehand, not much was spoken about. From after his birth, we just have one encounter, all right, when he was the age of 12. After that, nothing was written for us to read until he came for baptism and he began his short ministry on this earth, then which now led into his eternal ministry in the heavens. And we saw the way he transited into that through the cross, the death, and the resurrection. Now, the things that happened in his life, okay, they're in two categories. Some were done. Now, listen to this. Because he was anointed. How God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good. And using that power to heal all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. That's one category. Some other things happened not because of anointing, but because of the presence of God in his life without that anointing. What is the anointing we're talking about? When the Holy Spirit came upon him after he was baptized. But you will notice that before then, there was something about his life that people understood. I'll give you a small glimpse into it. Once they went to the marriage in Cana of Galilee, his mother Mary was not aware of all these things that we understand now about he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit and all of those things. All she knew was that there was a problem. They mentioned it to her that they don't have any wine. Saw them run up and I said, what's the problem? He said, there's wahala. He looked around, she looked around, and he saw the Lord Jesus sitting down there. He said, go and tell him. And anything he tells you to do, do it. Do you know why? Because they had lived together. And she was used to anything he says, just do it. Why? Because the fullness of God was dwelling with him. See, I've explained this one before. When he raised Lazarus, it was not because he was anointed. It was because he had a relationship with God. It was because he and his father had become one. When he said to the disciples that if I wanted to be delivered, would I not have asked the father for 12 legions of angels? It wasn't because he was anointed by the father. No, it was not. It was not. It was because he had a relationship with God. It was, you see, many of the things that happened in his life had nothing to do with his anointing. It had to do with his personality. Most people he raised from the dead, it was because of anointing. These are the people who had been baptized by John. Anything that you saw that had to do with his own personal life, it was not anointing. Anointing was not used for that. When he walked on water, it was not an anointing. It was that the fullness of God was dwelling in him, and the fullness of God could not sink. That was it. When he raised Lazarus, it was a special, that is, he wanted to show that I and the Father are one. That was why he prayed the way he prayed. And he said, listen, I could have said this prayer quietly, but I want to say this loud because of those of you that are listening, so that you will know that indeed I came from the Father. What am I trying to say? He wanted his life, that is, not he wanted. His life was the dwelling place of God Most High. And you will see, we read from that Colossians chapter 1, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. Then now we now go to the book of Hebrews. We read down from chapter 1, where he was described. We now go to chapter 2, in which he said, why did he do all of these things? He said, it was so, that is, why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he go through all the teaching he did, then die on the cross, and then was raised up again on the third day? He said, so that he might bring many sons to glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what was he saying? I will not rest until I have found a dwelling place for my God in the hearts of his people on this earth. I don't know whether you got that. That I will not rest. The rest he did not rest was that you and I must also, all right, be able to carry the presence of God. That you and I must be the habitation of God on the earth. Psalm 132, what was he saying there? He was saying that I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Listen. What Jesus did when he died on the cross was to make you and I the dwelling place of the God of Jacob. That's it. And I've been explaining this again and again. That what he's doing now, do you understand, is infusing his spirit into us by exposing us to his word, so that we can be fully prepared to receive that fullness of God the same way that he carried it. Many of the things we go about looking for in life are not meant to be sought after. One of the examples I like most. Oh, Father God, I pray that we will understand and walk into that level. One of the examples I like most was they came to Jesus one day and he was flat broke. Now, listen, let me tell you something about being broke. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses, true or false. Therefore, a man's death does not consist in the absence of things in his life. This is the way I turn that upside down. That is, listen, if a man's life is not determined by the abundance of things that he possesses, that is, even the things he does not possess cannot kill him. That if he doesn't have money, he can still eat the best food. Because his life is not because of what he possesses. Therefore, the things he does not possess cannot kill him. You know, there's one scripture I read the other day. The poor and the rich have one thing in common. God is the maker of them all. Paul said, I've learned to be the same in the midst of everything, whether I have plenty or I have little. What does that mean? Jesus sat down and he said, come and pay your taxes. So I'm not owing any tax, but Peter said we are going to pay, so we are going to pay. At that point in time, there was no money. Jesus, look, many of the things he did that we recorded as miracles. For him, they were not miracles. The things were just life. I don't know. Do you understand my point? It was just life. Okay, the other day I was in the house. My daughter entered the room and said that DSTV has removed their food network from the bouquet. Do you understand? And I said, uh-oh. So I came out after a while. I said, let me see. So I scanned. So it showed me all the channels that were missing. Uh-oh. I said, this is sad. Why did they do this? Then when they showed me a few other channels that were missing, something struck me. I said, let me have the remote. I went somewhere, realized they were using the wrong bouquet. There's the way it was. I just switched this thing to KU Africa, and everything popped up. Of course, trust, see excitement. They were so happy. I said, you see, the daddy has done it. You know, just made a joke about it. Now, you see, to them, it was a big deal. To me, do you know it would not have been worth complaining to anybody? If I was one that had noticed it, instantly I would have known somebody was playing around with this remote. So I'll pick it, press a few things, and reverse it. Now, many of the things that we call miracles, Jesus didn't see them as miracles. They saw them the way he saw them as the way God deals with people that are living their lives normally. I'll give an example. That day they said, pay the tax. So he looked, Peter, do you have money there? No. So the money has to come from somewhere because the Son of God can never be embarrassed. So he instantly said, where is it coming from? And the Holy Spirit let him know, it's in the mouth of a fish somewhere. So he called Peter, come, our money is somewhere. It dropped in the water. One fish is holding it for us. Go and get it. I don't know what I get my point. It was not miraculous per se. To him, it wasn't miraculous. To you, because you are a child looking for your missing DSTV channel. Do you understand my point? It's miraculous. To him, it was not miraculous. To him, it was the normal life that he was supposed to live on this earth. Listen, let me tell you the truth. If Jesus was sleeping in a house, let me ask you a question. An armed robber started banging the door, shooting the neighborhood. Do you think it would disturb his sleep if he was the only person around? Do you know it wouldn't disturb his sleep? If he came out and one of them aimed a gun at him and he says, are you stupid? And that one says, I will shoot you now. And he says, okay, if that's the way you want it, die. And that fellow collapses and dies. Do you think you go and give a testimony? Praise the Lord, and they came to my house and they wanted to try Son of God. Do you know, it wouldn't have been an issue. It would just be like, he came to come and preach to them that what you are doing is not good. Let me really drop this before I go on. That is how God wants your life to be. One of our brothers, he had a manifestation of that some time ago. This was in Benin. He stopped at the junction or something. Two boys on a bike blocked his car. And by the time he knew what was happening, their brother had a gun, pointed at him and said, come down. He was going to calm down, but the guy now said, come down now before I shoot you. And he suddenly was grieved. And he said, shoot me. In the name of Jesus, die. And that guy collapsed there. On the spot. He was just angry. He was just provoked, you know. He just said, what? Me? In the name of Jesus, die. And the guy hit the floor instantly. Engaged his car in gear and drove away. Listen, the life of Jesus, that was not a testimony. It was a normal thing. When he walked on water, listen to me. We don't know how many times he walked on water. We only know the ones that the disciples encountered. And I'm explaining to you that it was not like he was anointed. No. What happened was that he was the dwelling place of God. His anointing was when he helped other people. He's going on the road. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Boom, you touch. That's an anointing. So he felt virtue depart from him. But the other things that had to do with his own personal life, no be anointing. That he will have food to eat was guaranteed. So much he told the disciples, you should not be praying about food. That is a sign of immaturity. When it was time to ride into Jerusalem, all right, the scripture will be fulfilled. We have to go on. Just call one of the disciples. Go to some place, you find a colt tied there. Bring it. If they ask you why you are collecting it, say to them, the master has need for it. You know, let me give you one young woman's testimony. It's a small thing, but like I told you, it's important we understand these things, that some of these things is just the way God expects life to be. When I first came to Enugu, I like to tell the story because the young lady played it wrongly, but then there's a lesson in it because what she did was right. She played it a bit wrongly. I was in my office one day. She walked up to me and said, good afternoon, sir. I came to see you. Who am I? What is my name? The girl didn't know who I was. She just said that the Lord said she should come to UNTH in Enugu and come and see the pathologist, and the pathologist will help her. And so I'm the pathologist, I'm the one the Lord sent her to. If you understand, I am not intimidated by you telling me the Lord sent you. So it didn't move me one bit. I can't remember exactly what I told her, but like, listen, my friend, don't harass me with who sent you, who didn't send you. Just tell me what you want. Because you're not a prophet, so don't come and tell me the Lord didn't send you to me to come and give me a message. You need help. The Lord not directed you. So, I dismissed her. The Lord didn't say. I was fresh in town. I had resumed in that office. I can't remember the exact date now, but it was less than a month. I think it was less than 2 weeks, but let me just put a month, okay? That was some time ago. That was in the year 2000. So there was no way she could have known from Port Harcourt that I existed here. She entered a vehicle, came all the way from Port Harcourt. You know what her problem was? She was a final year anatomy student who was doing her project, which included interpretation of histology slides. And there were many. And the people there who could do it was doing plenty shakara. And, you know, charging money, you have to wait and all of that. And then maybe she just prayed. And something inside her said, go to Enugu. Do you understand? Go to UNTH. Ask the pathologist there to help you. Why I believe it was God, why I said she played wrongly, is that she should have, this is the best way to do it. Just walk in. Good afternoon, sir. I came because I believe you can help me. You don't need to drop God, say, don't harass my life. Do you understand my point? Because I still would have helped her. She just walked in and said that God sent her, all right? And so but when she said that, I just said, listen, I'm very busy. I just told her straight. I'm very busy. Please, you have to leave. And really, I was busy. I was the only pathologist there. I had work to do. I just came. Why I said I believe it was God that sent her was because I resumed just a few weeks before. If she had come a month before, there was nobody on that seat. So for her to have come that day, I believed it was God that actually said she should go. When she needed help, then as she turned to leave, I said, by the way, come. What do you really want? Instantly, she just put her hand in her bag, brought her pack of slides, said she's a final year anatomy student in that university, and she has to submit her project by next week. Stuff, you know, she gave me the whole rundown. I just said, let me see. I was walking. I just said, let me see. She gave me the slides. I looked at all of them. What did she want? She gave me a summary of everything. I looked at the slide. Okay, let me have the first slide. She passed it to me. I looked at it. Quickly ran a commentary. She was taking notes down, you know, rapidly. Let me make a long story short. In less than an hour, I was through with her. Now pack your things and please go away. You know, I will never have even remembered her again, except that a few years later, she came back to ask my favor for something else this time around. All right? But the point I'm trying to make is this, all right? That's what just came to my mind, to let you know that the presence of God in the life of a child of God, if you tap into that presence, it solves problems anytime. You see, the same way that young woman came all the way from Port Harcourt to Enugu, came to UNTJ and said, where's the pathologist here? He said, that's his office. Please tell him I want to see him. So I thought it was somebody who just said, please, sir, I need help. This is a summary of it. And in 1 hour, her help had been rendered. She went back, took another vehicle, got back to Port Harcourt that day. Listen, if she had gone to her colleagues in the room, in maybe in her hostel, saying that my work is ready, they're like, how can? I went to Enugu this morning. How come? It was like telling Peter, take a fishing hook, go to the river, catch the first fish, all right? Open its mouth, you will find a pathologist in his mouth. Listen, there is help for you. Say amen.
Amen.
I said to you earlier, Jesus doesn't see that as a miracle. He sees that as a normal way by which the presence of God in the lives of his children creates results. Listen, you know, anytime you see somebody who's connected, don't think of the person as being lucky, because the truth is that nobody is more connected than you on this earth. None. A young man sent us an email a few days ago. He said, in that email, he said he had listened to a lot of my messages. He said, there was one in which, of course, I told the story many times, in which I told of how I went to the American embassy for the first time. He said he had gone 3 times and they had denied him a visa. Then he heard that message. He said he listened to it again and again. And the next time he went, said the same woman who denied me a visa the last time I came gave me the visa without asking any question, without checking my papers. He said, you know all I did? I allowed God to help me this time. How did I allow, show my faith in his help? I didn't say anything that was inaccurate in any of my documents. So I was going for a course. I went and I came back. This time, at least, nobody's help. Even the documents he prepared. When he went in, he said, let me carry divine help this time. He said 3 times he had gone. And 3 times they had denied him. Then he listened to a set of messages in which I gave a testimony. And he said, no, this is the working of God. This is how I'm going to live my life. He applied for it again and walked in there. He said, listen, it is God that's helping. So anything I'm saying must be 100% accurate. And this interesting part, they did not even pick the paper to check whether it was accurate or not. What happened? The Holy Spirit just overshadowed him. I keep on saying, when people say that, when you are going somewhere, dress and let them know, listen, it is called bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. Naked Adam could get any job. If you ever saw this film, The Pursuit of Happiness, listen, let me tell you something. All this one of, you know why I dress the way I do? I like the way I look. That's all. And I just believe that the Bible says that God dressed the flowers of the field. So God likes people looking good. Yeah, really, he does. That's why he dressed. Otherwise, you'll have come to the earth, everything will have just been looking black. No green. God can make chlorophyll black, do you know that? So the green is not the crucial thing. Just part of spicing up the environment. So put some yellow, some red here. You now see some blue, some flowers will be blue. And then butterflies will pack all the colors and be flying all over. It's just God just likes the look. Do you understand my point? So when you are looking like the whole trouble of this head and your head, don't worry. God doesn't like that idea. The Lord is good. But listen, I don't wear a suit to open doors. You know, if I was wearing a t-shirt to dress here, to teach here, you will still come. If I come in nika, you know, you'll get used to it after a few times. Say, what does that pastor wear nika? I don't know. Then you come and listen to that pastor that wears nika. Then they want to describe me. Say, you know that pastor, that black man that wears nika. It becomes a description. It does not remove anything from my anointing. So, when you want to dress up with that mindset. Don't think it will open any door for you. If it doesn't open door, it opens doors for some people. But you, what opens doors for you is the presence of God in your life. Why I said whether you saw that film Pursuit of Happiness was that there was a part of it in which Will Smith acting that role. He was released from jail. He was arrested while painting his room. So there was paint all over him. He was going for an interview. By the time he walked in for the interview, he was so poorly dressed. He had maybe like a t-shirt on. I can't remember exactly now. And the man looked and said, if I employed you, how will it be that you walked into my office for an interview? You are not wearing a shirt. Explain why I employed you. You know, I made a joke of it that it must be that my trousers are too good. But the truth is that he's not wearing a shirt did not deny him that appointment. So while this one of dress up, look like you are important, it's because you are not important. If you were important. Is it Larry Page? He drives a Toyota Prius. One of the richest men on this earth. One of the founders of Google. You know the car he drives? A Toyota Prius. You remember Steve Jobs in his days? All he ever wore was that t-shirt. The jeans and the t-shirt. Every time, jeans and t-shirt. So let nobody deceive you that the reason they didn't give you that job was because your tire was not shining enough. You are a Christian. Man shall not live by bread alone. Using your clothes to open doors is bread. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. If that word pushes the presence of God into your life, you will open doors without those clothes. Please, are you getting my point? I'm trying to describe the experience of the life in which God dwells. I'm trying to describe. Now, listen, open to that Psalm 132 again. Jesus died to bring this thing to effect. He said, I will not give myself any rest until I have made a dwelling place, found a dwelling place for my God. And in case you do not know, I hope you know Jesus is not resting till now. If you know that, say amen. If you know why you said amen. Okay, let me just explain for those who don't realize what we are saying. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. Jesus is still praying for you till today. Every day he's praying for you. Listen, when I say he's praying for you, I mean literally he's praying for you. And what I'm trying to teach in this series is for us to remove all the defilement that does not allow, that do not allow, do you understand, the presence of God to be manifested. Otherwise, there's no problem you have on this earth. None. There is no problem. None. Listen, let me just say this one to drop it up by the way. You can't even go to hell. Say amen.
Amen.
Look, you don't live your life as if, yeah, I just want to make heaven. People say it. I don't believe it. How can I live my life? I just want to make heaven. It's a very stupid way to live life. Just want to make it. It's like me moving around and say, I just want to make Nigerian nationality. So why are you going to work this morning? Pastor Banky said, I want to make sure I'm a Nigerian. I want to make Nigerian nationality. Why are you paying taxes? I want to make it. What are you trying to make? Make Nigerian. I want to make it to be a Nigerian. You are getting married? Yes, so. Where's your wife from? From Nigeria. Why? I have to make it to be a Nigerian. So I've married a Nigerian. You are going for Bible study? Yes, so. I have to be a good Nigerian citizen so I can make it to be a Nigerian. Now, after a while, you're going to call me and say, Pastor, please, I'm just curious. Are you okay? I'm not angry. I hope, like they say, I mean no disrespect. I just want to know, are you okay? So what do you mean? Every day I talk to you, you say why you are doing what you are doing because you want to just make it to be a Nigerian citizen. What are you currently? Until you commit treason, you are a Nigerian citizen. Are you getting my point? Until you do something, all right, like treason, or you commit a crime deserving of death in which they remove your head, until those two things happen, you are a Nigerian citizen. What you just do in life is to make it you walk in a manner worthy of your citizenship. That's all. People say that you just want to make it to heaven. No, I don't just want to make it to heaven. I have made it to heaven. I want this heaven citizenship to have effect on the earth. I am not refusing to, I'm not keeping away from sin because I'm afraid I will not make it to heaven. No, I am keeping away from sin because, one, it is not my character. Number two, sin disconnects me from the presence of God in my life while I am on this earth, even though I'm a heaven citizen. Because I'm on this earth, I'm a citizen of heaven. And God wants my life to be a reflection of where I come from, not where I am. Did you hear what I said? What God wants is for my life to reflect where I am from, not where I am right now. In fact, my presence is the way by which He brings a bit of heaven onto the earth. For that reason, I can't allow any defilement of flesh or spirit to come between me and the manifestation, do you understand what I'm saying? Of divine power in my life. Many of the things we call miracles, listen to me, God doesn't see them as miracles. He just said, there are just things that happen if I'm present in somebody's life. They were on the boat. Jesus walked into the boat and then the wind ceased. That is, the torment they were experiencing was because of the absence of Jesus in their boat. Many of the turmoils in our lives is because that divine presence is not with us. Let me say this. It doesn't come into our lives by prayer. Very important. That's what we've been talking about. You know, last week, if you were not here, get a message. I talked about connection. Listen, in fact, I like the way Jesus said it again. He said, when I speak my words to you, I'm paraphrasing now, what I'm actually doing, I am connecting you with divine power. How did he say it? He said, the flesh profits nothing. The things you hear, physical words, they are not the real thing. It is the substance they carry. That is, those words, they are the way by which I connect you to God so that His presence can enter into your life. You know why you are still like this evening? Or if you are listening to this by tape, you are listening to it carefully. It is because while you do this, you have been infused with the presence, the fullness of God. That's it. So that, like, you know, I said something at the beginning, trying to introduce something. That if you carry this presence into everything that you do in life, results are automatic. Christians are not supposed to struggle. No. No. They live normally. What I mean by normally? They are not lazy people. Do you understand? Work is not a sign of sin. Before Adam fell, he had work to do. God put him in the garden and said, guard it. Keep it. Tend this garden. He even gave him a teaching job to do. So what do I mean? He gave Adam the commandments and gave him a wife who he didn't tell anything. Did you hear what I said? He gave Adam the commandments and they gave him a wife that he did not tell anything. That is everything I've told you, teacher. Then you are going to have children. You are going to raise the children in the fear of God. Listen. Advancement in technology was there in the deep parts of the spirit of Adam. It was a matter of time. When they would have spread all over the earth, he would have had to invent the phone. What I'm bringing up is this. Work was part of life. So as a Christian also, we still work. But the greatness of the results that we get is not dependent upon how hard we work. It is dependent on how obedient we are to the laws of the presence of God, that's number one, and how much we see into the realm of the Spirit concerning what He wants to do next. Listen, what makes you succeed in life is actually advanced knowledge. Do you understand? Yes. Listen, that's how it is. I feel I should wind up now because I can't start any other thing now that will not take me a long time to explain further. But I hope I've made any point today. I hope I've made some points. This is where we are getting to. We didn't finish reading, but let's read a few more portions of that Psalm 132. That I didn't finish explaining everything. Read again next time. These are among the things that he was saying. So what was God saying in Psalm 132? And what Jesus was saying is that this is what I am doing. I'm building my people into the dwelling places that God will dwell. Verse 5 says, I'm in their lives, I'm finding a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. He now said in verse, let me just pick up from verse 11. He said, the Lord has sworn to David. This was what God said to the Lord Jesus, and which applies to us. As, like he said, I and the children whom the Lord gave to me, we are for signs and wonders. He said in the book of Hebrews, was quoting from Isaiah, but was applied to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said from verse 11, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. So the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons, that is you and me, will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them. We'll look at this later. Now, let me quickly break this, please, just for a second. Then we'll clearly close in a few minutes. When he's talking about sons here, he's talking about every one of God's children. Are you getting my point? Anyone sitting down here that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the people that the Lord was talking to the Lord Jesus about. When he said, if your sons, he said, if they will keep my covenant and my testimony. The work of Christians is to keep divine covenant and to keep his testimony. Now, I will explain in a moment, or maybe next time. He said, which I will teach them. Their sons shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, and he has desired it for his habitation. What God is saying, that this is what God desires. That the people of God, that's Zion on this earth, all right? God wants to dwell amongst them. You know, that's what he said through Paul. He said, I will dwell amongst them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is, God has chosen to dwell, and that when he dwells amongst them, it is through them he will manifest his mighty power on the earth. That's what he said. Listen to this. He said, this is my dwelling place forever. I'm not changing my mind. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now listen to this. If I am dwelling in that Zion, this is what they are going to experience. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. They will not know any lack. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. And her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. That is, they will have cause all the times to rejoice. Now, he said, there I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamb for mine anointed. Now, this is where I was going, verse 18. I just like to drop this. His enemies I will close with shame. And upon himself, his crown shall shine. Now, that is, you know, I want to just drop this for those who are always fighting enemies. That's what I'm going to explain. That is, how do the enemies of the children of God get clothed with shame? It's not because the children of God are facing those enemies every time. It is because they ensure that God's desire is fulfilled. What is the desire of God? For their lives to be the habitation of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, all we are doing by our teaching, our learning, our paying attention to the word of God is to ensure that we are made properly into a habitation that God can stay in. Let me just say something quickly as I close. It is sad to say it like this. It is not in the lives of every Christian that God is happy to dwell. Yes, and that's what we are teaching. Once there is defilement of flesh and spirit, his presence moves back. Did you hear what I said? That's why Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And when he was writing that letter, you know, when we were young those days, we thought we could use it to preach to unbelievers. that Jesus at the door of your heart is knocking. If you open to him today, he'll come in and dwell with you and sup with you, and you with him. Except that it was written to the churches. It was written to the churches. It was not written to unbelievers. It was not written for them to be converted. What does that tell you? For Jesus to be standing at the door of your heart and knocking, you've thrown him out already. I mean, how can my wife be at the door and knocking if he was inside? I didn't get to my point. That means she went out. She's at the gate. She's honing and banging the gate. Who is inside? Open the door. It is possible for Christians to push the presence of God out of their lives. Do you get the point? And Paul said, how do they do it? It's simple. By defilement of what? Flesh and spirit. What is the word of God coming to our lives to do? To rearrange the nest so that indeed God can dwell in it. And I'm saying that everything we desire in life, there are natural consequences in the lives that God is dwelling in by his presence. My wife showed me a flyer earlier today. Was it today or yesterday? When I read the flyer, I said, it's not bad, though. It's not bad, though. It's good. These miracles are good. I said, but why do we always make it appear as if this is what God is doing? For unbelievers, maybe, you can use to attract unbelievers to come to church. But for believers, God didn't gather you to work a miracle in your life. He gathered you to transform you into Christ-likeness so that his presence can dwell in you. And then what people call miracles become a normal thing for you. Healing becomes normal. What people call supernatural provision, you are used to it. Do you get my point? You are used to it. Have you never been in a place in which it looks like, yes, I remember there was a time I got here. You just be telling the story. As I stood there, I checked my pocket. I realized I was supposed to travel. I had parked. I got to the park. Maybe you are the one telling the story. Suddenly, I realized that I didn't have any money. Or the only money I had, I'd gotten missing somewhere. And I said, Lord, I am supposed to be in Lagos. I'm at the park already. While you are standing there, somebody walks up to you and says, sir, is there any problem? He says, I'm surprised. I'm looking for my purse. I can't find it. Oh, where are you going? Lagos. No, sorry. I have no money for it. The guy will just pay, naturally. That is, why did he pay? Two reasons. One, either because he's a human being that God just poured the spirit of pay inside. Or literally, he's another fish that has been caught and told to pay for himself and for you. You get to Lagos, you turn to tell the man thank you. He didn't enter the vehicle. Did he not enter? They said, which man? You're wondering. No, that's how 12 legions of angels behave. I don't know what I hear what I said. That's how 12 legions of angels behave. Listen, oh God, let me end my message and go home. The more I read the scriptures, I say people don't understand what used to happen. I am sure of one thing. Adam and Eve did not live alone in the garden. They didn't. I can prove it to you. It's written clearly. Were there other people there? Yes. Were there human beings? No. One, they used to hear the footsteps of God come in the cool of the evening. So for the Lord to come, it wasn't strange to them. I don't know what I get my point. It was not a spirit floating and whispering in their spirit. And the Lord's spirit, my spirit began to whisper and then my spirit was telling me. No. The Lord, literally, his feet with no sound on the grass. And when the serpent came, he was not a strange being. I said, this, you know, you've seen the films and serpent will come straight. It was not a snake. Don't have time to go into that. It wasn't a snake. It was another beautiful creature that used to come around the garden, of which they have seen this type before. I'm telling you. What am I going to say? They were used to seeing angels. Listen. When I watch National Geographic or Discovery, and they start telling lies about how the primitive man learned how to fashion iron, you should know that thing is a lie. You could not have stumbled on the method of smelting iron, of producing iron from ore, by accident. Think about it. It's not possible. How did those men learn? At the beginning, there was a blacksmith angel that taught Adam, this is all. This is how you handle it. Many of you have encountered angels you don't know. Many of you have listen, angels still prowl around on this earth. Because of time, we can't start telling many stories again. Two things that happened to two of my friends. One of them, that one was, in fact, the day he came to my office and we're discussing this, he said that was the first time he was telling somebody that thing, and that till now, goose pimples still cross on his body anytime he says it. He was driving from Maiduguri to somewhere, and he was weak and tired, and his tire just went flat. So he parked his car and looked. If you've been to the north, you know how long the roads can be. So he was alone, he looked. He was so weak, he didn't know how to start jacking the tires. Then two Fulani headsmen just showed up from nowhere. As if they came out of the little bush that was there. Okay, what's the problem? He said to his surprise, they spoke good English. But he was too weak and tired to think of it. Your tire is down. Oh, let's change it now. They changed the tire without asking him any question. They knew where the jack was, knew where the spare was, rearranged his tires, screwed the thing back on. And he was just watching. He wasn't thinking much about it. He was so grateful. He entered his car and thanked them very much. I handed them, this was long ago. He said, I think it was 20 naira, just to say thank you. So they collected, one of them collected it. Then before he turned around to just wave them bye-bye, he looked. He didn't see them again. So he was wondering, where could they have disappeared to just now? You know, there's not much bush. They came from here. Then he looked. He didn't see them again. He was alone all of a sudden again. Then he drove and got to wherever he was going and parked and turned. And his 20 naira was sitting right on his seat beside him. He said, Banky, I am very sure, because I had two of them. I gave them one. The other one was still in my pocket. If you think you're alone, forget it. Let me give you another story. One sister told me one story that happened once. One lady, early in Lagos, those days when armed robbers were everywhere. She came out early in the morning to go to church early in the morning. He said, early in the morning. He said, as soon as that woman opened the gate, the armed robbers were waiting. So, of course, the boys began to approach the woman like, hey, God, help me. Then suddenly she saw two men just appeared, wearing white. Just came, stood beside her. He said one was short and thick. The other one was slim and tall. They just walked towards her. The moment the thieves saw them, he said, look, what happened was that the thieves, I think they paused or turned to run. One of them went, locked the gate for her, while one stood beside her until she drove away. Early, around 5 a.m., two of them just, he said, the shorter one went to the gate to go and help her lock the gate. Why did I tell the story? I don't even know why I went into that. The point is this, you are not alone. You carry the presence of God, they will show up every time to help you. Amen. What many people call miracles, God doesn't see it as a miracle in your life. He said, you get to the point of need, you're alone, you don't have any money. Just look up and say, 12 legions from my father. What's going on? I'm a child of God. I have the presence of God with me. They will show up and they will help you. Amen. Let me close here. Let's just really give the Lord thanks. Let's really give him thanks. Just say, Lord, this is just my desire to carry your presence.